Father, we thank you this morning for your presence with us. Lord, that we are so blessed that we are your children and you delight to commune with your children. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we can give ourselves to you, Lord, by the unction of your Spirit, that we can give ourselves to you and just flow in you and know you. And Lord, we thank you this morning for this wonder that we who once were enemies, Lord, that we who once walked according to the course of this world, according to like the children who live in disobedience, Lord, that you, in your great love for us, Lord, that you have saved us, that you put your Spirit within us, and we can worship you this morning. Lord, we thank you. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Lord, and we do praise you. You, John the Baptist, told the Pharisees that if, Lord, that he could raise up children from stones. And Jesus said that if they would not praise him, the children, that even the rocks would praise him, Lord. And we're so much more than rocks and stones, Lord. We are living stones. And we worship you this morning. We praise you and we thank you. And Lord, just ask that you speak to us as we look into the scriptures this morning. Lord, build us up in those areas, Lord. We all need to be encouraged and built up. Lord, build us up this morning. And Lord, if there's things that are there that shouldn't be, would you remove them, Lord? Would you soften our hearts, Lord, that we would be a heart such as yours in all things, Lord. We just ask you to do this. Come, Holy Spirit, and just teach us and glorify Jesus this morning as we again open up the blessedness of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's move to Mark. I eventually got there. It took me four tries. Good thing there aren't five Gospels. Go to Mark chapter 4. And this is part two of what we started last week. We find in this parable four different soils. It's the parable of the soils, and there's four different soils that we read about. Jesus tells us in the interpretation of it that the soils are hearts. They are our hearts, different people's hearts. We know from the background that Jesus was speaking to a huge multitude. It's called a great multitude, so much so that he moves out into the lake, the sea, and sits down in the boat, because that's what the teachers did. They sat down and taught. And so he taught from the boat. And so that's kind of the backdrop of it here. Previously, of course, there was the the abuse Jesus took from the scribes when they accused him of doing healings and miracles and deliverances, doing it in the name of or in the power of Beelzebub. And he rebuked them. He told them about the unpardonable sin, that they were edging near that for not opening their hearts to him and to the work that the Spirit was doing through him. We then come across Jesus again in a multitude again coming around him and his disciples, so they couldn't even eat as they were in the house. And Jesus then proclaims who is his mother, his father, his brothers, his sisters, and they are the ones who do the will of God. So Matthew tells us in his first verse in chapter 13 of Matthew, he says, and on that same day, so after he explains who are his family, his mother, his brothers, and his sisters, not fathers, but mothers, brothers and sisters, he said, they're the ones who do the will of his Father. And then he moves from the house to the sea and he preaches this, shares with them this parable. So let's read verse 1 through verse 20 in Mark 4. Again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and they devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. And then he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And so he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, or that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And then he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones that fell among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. So there's our beautiful parable, the first one that Jesus speaks to us. Again, the word parable means to lay alongside. So something is laid alongside of something else so that it can be compared, that it can be pictured, that it can be understood. So he lays it alongside of something. That's what the word parable means. It doesn't, this particular parable doesn't give us any specific doctrine. It's not like teaching us this doctrine. It's teaching us how to hear, how to bear fruit, and who bears fruit and who doesn't bear fruit and why they don't bear fruit. That's what the parable is about. It's information on living and receiving the Christian life. There's the four different soils, the wayside heart, the one, that's what I call it, the wayside heart, the shallow heart, the thorny heart, and the good heart, those things. In verses 10 through 12, we have Jesus gives the purpose of the parable. If we look at those again, but when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him what the parable was. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's interesting, if we, some people struggle with the phrase the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You know, what do they mean? Well, they're the same thing, because Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven, where Mark uses the kingdom of God. Luke also uses the kingdom of God, but Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven, so obviously they can be moved one inside the other, because the scripture is without error, and Matthew says talked about the kingdom of heaven. Mark says it's the kingdom of God. One may be horizontal, one may be vertical, arguable, but it's the same thing where God reigns. And I'll touch on that in a minute. I may not. Anyway, so that's what he talks about again. To you it has been given, notice the gift, to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. We'll look a little more again at some of these things. Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, or another word in there could be otherwise they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. If we went to Matthew's, I did it last week, and read the same stuff out of Matthew, there's some more explanation there where they had hardened their hearts to the point like Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God, rather than soften Pharaoh's heart, he continued to let it harden. And God's saying to these men, these women, these Pharisees, basically, that they had hardened their hearts, they chose to close their eyes, that their hearing would grow dim, their hearts would grow hard. And he said, okay, you sit like that. I'm going to speak in parables. And I talked about parables like being, I talked about it being like a stained glass window where light comes in and you see the light and you see the different colors and you're taken up by the colors and the light and this and that, missing the message of the window. The window, a good stained glass window. Of course, I'm thinking of the ones over in St. Edward's, where they have different biblical scenes in the stained glass window, but you can just be caught up with the beauty of the colors and whatever and miss the message of what the window is. And that's a parable, as it were. And so he said, you that are hard-hearted, that have let your hearts grow hard, you're so familiar with the word or what I've said, you don't get anything out of it anymore, I'll leave you like that. I'm going to speak in parables. And then you'll see, but you won't perceive. You'll hear, but you won't understand, because you're not interested. I'll just leave you that way then. And you will not turn and you will not repent unless something miraculous happens in your life by the grace of God. So that's what the parable is about, the purpose of the parables. So again, moving on, we notice in verse 11 where it says, I mentioned it before, to you it has been given. It's a piece of grace regarding to you. So something had been given to these who understood, although we know from reading none of them understood. He said, you don't understand this? And it was kind of a rebuke. If you could read it in the original, it's kind of a rebuke. You mean you don't understand the parable? It was more than a question. It was a bit of a rebuke. And sometimes it's laziness that Christians are, the disciples are so lazy, they don't want to think about it. Just make it easy and spoon feed me. Just tell me what it is rather than dig into it. Christians, it's so easy for us to be that way as well. The different things we choose, we want to just find the easiest route to the Christian faith. I'm going to get in trouble here perhaps, but some of the real literal, I don't know if literal, modern translations are so... you don't have to work. Not that you necessarily should work, but sometimes we need to work to dig in. What does this mean? It seems different than over here, to dig into it instead of not digging into it. So anyway, that's what they wanted it easy. So anyway, that word, on that phrase, unto you is given. The verb there is in the perfect tense. So the given is in the perfect tense. It is an act that was completed in the past. Okay, something was given to them in the past. God had chosen them in the past. There was something given to them in the past with present tense results. He gave them something, and the result is they have it now, that they could start to see now. It was a gift they had received earlier. That's what the phrase is. Unto you is given. The verb is in the perfect tense, an act completed in the past, but having present results. Do we have present results? Am I having present results, or am I living only in the past? Present results. In the same verse, we find the word mystery. The mystery, again, all it means is that it's the secret counsels of God. This was something in the heart of God that unregenerate man cannot fathom, cannot understand. It is beyond all that we could think or imagine. And it's beyond all those things. And it's something, again, it's the mystery, the secret counsels of God, that which is hidden from the ungodly or the unregenerate, but is revealed to the godly or the regenerate. It doesn't mean it's difficult to understand. It just means you cannot understand it. That's what it means. The mystery is not in the fact that it is difficult to understand or to interpret, but that these mysteries are impossible to understand until God makes them alive to us. So Jesus says to John or to Nicodemus, "You, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." Couldn't see it. In Ephesians 3, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but in Ephesians 3, Paul talks about a different mystery, but it's a good view of it. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 2, this is another mystery. Again, that which is the secret counsels of God. It's been hidden. But now God reveals it. Verse 2 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. I mean, that alone is a revelation. God had given, there's a disposition. And in that disposition, Paul has been given the right to give the Gentiles something. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. This is that mystery that has been revealed by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's a mystery. Never understood. It was a new revelation. The human mind has not conceived of it. It's beyond all those things. So that's a little bit on the mystery. So he says, unto you has been given. It was given. God gave them the blessing of being able to understand these parables. And he's given to them this mystery of the kingdom of God. And so when the seed grows and thrives in the heart, again, so looking at the seed that he's going to sow, if anyone has received on good soil, the seed, this is what it has. When the seed grows and thrives in the heart, it will always produce the same fruit in each plant, in each heart. It will produce the same fruit. It might look a little different, might take a little different shape, but it produces the same fruit, which is visible repentance, visible faith in Christ, visible holiness of life, and visible, humble Christ-likeness. This is what it will produce in every single one of us. Again, a visible repentance, a visible faith in Christ, a visible holiness of life. Must be that way. There must be a conformity of Christ if that seed is growing in me. And it's the same in all of us. You shouldn't be conformed to a different Christ than I'm conformed to. I shouldn't be conformed to a different Christ than you're conformed to. He's the same Christ. I heard the example years ago. I read, in fact, it was in the first book I ever read when I was a Christian. Something in the title was Praise. Marie Sternke gave it to me to read by a guy named Judson Cornwall. I've never read another book by him. But anyway, in the book he gave an example, and it was about building a church, and he was just a helper, I guess. So they're building a church, and a guy came along to help. What can I do? And the guy said, we got to cut these joists, these ceiling rafters. Here, I'll cut one for you, and then you cut all the other ones just like this one. So he cut them to a certain length, and when they started setting them up, every time they set up another rafter, it was about an eighth inch longer. And an eighth inch. So after about 10 of them, they were an inch and a quarter too long. Because what he did, rather than use the original, he would take his pencil and draw it on the end of the board, which made it about an eighth of an inch longer. Take the model that he had and put it over there, and then cut that one. Then the one he just cut, he laid on the next one, did it again, and grew another agent. Instead of always using the same pattern, we're all built to the same pattern. A.W. Tozer talks about it, about a tuning fork to a piano. If we had 10 pianos in the room, you'd tune the piano. This is the acoustic pianos, not those. But you would have a tuning fork, and you'd do, 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 and you'd tune your piano to that. You would make a mistake if you then took the next piano and tuned it to the first piano, and then took the third piano and tuned it to the second, and took the fourth and did it to the third. By the time he got to the tenth, it wouldn't sound like the first because you didn't use the tuning fork. Jesus is our tuning fork. We should all have, we should be growing in his image, okay, and it should all somewhat look the same. So this is all introductory. If we go then now and we look at the third type of soil, that we're going to look at, the third heart, that is the thorny soil. That's what I'm calling it, thorny soil. This soil is not thoughtless. We find it first mentioned in verse 7. If we wanted, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. That's what verse 7. 18 and 19 is Jesus' explanation of what this thorny soil is. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who heard the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this thorny soil is not thoughtless or careless like the first soil, which was thrown by the wayside. Had people that just had the world running through it, it didn't even begin to germinate. Instantly, Satan comes and takes it away. Or the god of this world comes and takes it away, plucks it out of the mind. They don't understand it. They're just careless. So he says, this soil is not thoughtless or careless like the first soil. Or it is not shallow like the second soil. It had, you know, a little shallowness. It's not like the second shallow soil either. This soil has some depth and actually some outward earnestness about it. It does germinate. And it does start to grow. There's something, this one's got something going for it. So, and outwardly, it looks like it could be fruitful. It's starting, it looks good. It looks, you know, quite good. It's sprouting, it's starting to go. There's some hope here. I'm going to get a crop. Those other ones didn't work, but this one might work. That's what this one's doing. The word thorn here is the same word, the same thorn. This is the vegetation that grew wildly, and it's the same thorns that were used to crown the head of Christ. These are this, it's the same word, it's the same thorns that were used to crown his head. These seeds produce the thorns again that Christ was crucified with. The word thorn refers to a thorny, bramble-like bush. It lay its seeds and its roots lay dormant just under the surface, and it contaminates the soil. It's under the surface. They don't see it. It looks good. And it, again, the seed germinates. It comes up right away. It comes up. It looks good. But underneath, hidden deeper into the heart, because the soil is the heart, are these other ugly, horrendous things hiding there, lurking and waiting to choke the life out. So that's the picture of this soil. The heart has not been prepared to successfully receive the word. What would have to happen to that soil that it would work well, that it would receive well, that it would grow a harvest? What would have to happen to that soil? It looks good on the top, but there's something wrong. There's something underneath. There has to be a heart work. There has to be a preparation done deep in the heart. There has to be a plowing. There has to be you know, things removed in that heart that haven't been removed, that's laying there. There has been no real repentance, no real renunciation of sin or the old life. He lives as he has always lived, compromising and putting up with previous sin. He accepts the word. He understands that this is good. He looks fruitful. He's excited. He's coming to church. But he has never surrendered his heart. He's never let the Holy Spirit circumcise his heart from the world. He isn't willing to die to his old self. He isn't willing to crucify the flesh and all the lusts and the appetites of it. He's not willing to do that. He's satisfied with just listening and looking good. You know, we could go to Matthew 25 and see the virgins, the different 10 virgins. But that's what this soil is. There has been no repentance. There's no change. There's nothing. And John tells us in his epistle, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not do the truth. So this one, again, they look good. They were in the sunlight, look good, but they weren't. There was something deeper underneath. 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 6 that what fellowship has light with darkness? What communion does Belial or demonic things with the temple of God? See, we can't, he's saying, well, let's turn there once. Turn with me there, because there's a verse after that that's worth looking at. So turn with me to Corinthians, and it's verse 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, I can't be right either. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Yep. Let's start in, we can start there, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple or are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And then he goes on. And that isn't where I want it to be either. I'm sorry. I just not following my eyes on it right now. Anyway, the verse is again, what fellowship hath light with darkness? There's the verses that I was looking for. Sounds good, Joe. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, I just dropped my eyes on it. Yeah. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And he goes on, we don't need to read it. If you drop to verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch that which is unclean. So again, he's talking about a separation. This heart didn't do that. It left the thorns and the seeds of the thorns. It left it in its heart, in its soil. It didn't get it cleansed. It didn't pull it out. It compromised. It submitted to it. It wasn't radical. It just lived like the world. And these verses are telling us we cannot live like the world. There's more verses we could go to again, which we may later. But that's the problem with this soil. If we look at verse 19, in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things entering in the word, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice the little phrase. This is the operative word, the operative phrase in verse 19. It is the Trojan horse. And if I call it that, it'll give you a key of what I'm looking at in verse 19. The Trojan horse, in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, entered in. We let them come in. It doesn't say you can't be mixed with, you can't deal with the affairs of this life. We have to take care of the things of this life. We do work with commerce. But when it becomes attached to my heart like a thorn that's grabbing it, some kind of bramble that's twisting within my heart, and it takes control. You know, Jesus says, doesn't he, in a couple of the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 10, if we went there, if you do not hate your mother and your father and your brothers and sisters and yea, your own life and all these things. Again, the word to hate is a strong word, and it's meant to be hate, to be strong. It means if you love anything more than Jesus, and that's what this is happening. This the lust for these things entered into the heart, and that's where it starts. It enters into the heart. We might entertain it a bit in the mind. The eyes might see it, but we're to be careful, be careful, be careful. These things, the lust for these things, entered into our hearts. Could be a love for self. Could be a love for leisure. Could be a love for money. Could be a love for recognition. Could be a love for power. Could be a love for anything. But the problem is I've let it enter into my heart. We are the guardians of our heart with the help of the Holy Spirit. It entered in. It was the Trojan horse. And you know the story of the Trojan horse. I think it's a myth. Again, it's a Greek myth where they fought for about 10 years against the city of Troy, and they could not defeat the city of Troy. The Greeks could not get in and defeat it. So they devised this plan that they'd build this giant horse, and inside the horse they would put in a select number of chosen men. They would leave it outside the city. So in the morning when they got up on the walls and they looked, here's this beautiful horse, and what they saw was the Greek ships leaving. They were gone out to sea, and they thought, ha, they've given up finally. And then they wheeled this gift in. They wheeled it through the walls, the doors, the gates of the city. They wheeled it in. They put it inside. They set it there, not knowing that inside were men. And so in the middle of the night, the men came out, snuck out of the Trojan horse, opened the front gates to the city, and by then the ships had turned. When it turned dark, the ships turned around and came back to shore, and all the soldiers were waiting outside the city, not making a noise, and the gates were open to them, and in they came, and they defeated Troy. Again, it's a fable. It sounds good, but that's what it is, and that's what these things entering in. Do we just entertain them for a while? Wow. And that, what a mistake it is. They entering in. That's the phrase. They entering in. Again, verse 19. It mentions also the cares of this world. Cares means, what it means is to be drawn in different directions, to be distracted. Again, separating our hearts in different directions. We're distracted from the truth. Something's happening and I'm distracted from my mission. What has God called me to? I am to live for Him. I'm to keep Him first in my heart. To love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our strength, all our minds, all our soul. And to love one another, love our neighbors like this. And we get defocused. We move away from those things. The word cares, again, means to be drawn in different directions and to be distracted. Care in the sense of anxiety. We get nervous about them and they possess us and we pursue them. It is a cousin word, if I can say it that way, a cousin word to worrying. So be careful. We are to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I quoted it last week. Keep your heart. It means to guard our hearts. Don't let anything enter in that doesn't have the sanction of Jesus Christ to be there. The word world there, the cares of the world, the word world there refers to the course of life as lived now on earth by those who do not know God. It's the course of the world. We can tie it into the course of the prince of the power of the air. But it's as people live in the world today, that's what the world means. It's how they are living today. But you and I have a different kingdom. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are to look different. We're to look odd. We're to look whatever it is, but we are to be different. And is there a cost to that? There may or may not be, but we are to be different. But keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Guard your heart. Young people, guard your heart. So that's the word there for world. Worldly cares, the pursuits and the desire for riches, a lust for earthly treasures, these things choke the life from the good seedling, because it had sprouted, but these things choke the life, and it'll happen to you and it'll happen to me. You know, something will happen to challenge the life of God in us. And let it not be worldly things. Don't let it be anything as far as that goes. Trials and tribulations will come. We know that. When we make a commitment to God and we take 5 steps forward, Satan will be there to knock us 10 steps backwards if he can. Protect your heart. Guard your heart, whether it's against the cares of the world, riches, and all the things it mentions there. The pursuits and the desires of riches, a lust for earthly treasure. These things will choke the life and kill the seedling. The world's cares and riches entering into the holy sanctuary of the heart of that God has given to us. It enters in there. It does something to our hearts. Why are we dull? Why am I dull? Because something has crept in there and has choked the life in my heart. Where is the Spirit's flow? Where is this well of water that springs up unto everlasting life? Something has come in and choked it from us. This is what happens. These things compete for our time, for our lives, for our treasures, for our love. These things compete. And as they thrive, and as we let them thrive, as they've entered in, it will choke the spiritual life out of us. And that's why we're spiritually dead. This is the warning. Jesus said, if you don't understand these parables, this one, how are you going to understand anything I say to you? Because your heart is soil. And what's happening to the soil? If you don't understand this and grasp it, and put up your defenses and move on. How are we going to handle anything that Jesus says to us? The heart's desire to walk both the broad way and the narrow way is impossible. It can't be mixed. Our hearts cannot be mixed. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or anything else. We've got to put God first. Doesn't mean we don't do these other things, but oh, the priority of them. This heart is a compromising heart. It is the double-minded man's heart, as it says in James. Turn with me to 1 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. When it talks about loving here, it's talking about giving away your first love and putting a different love up in its place. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, he lasts and he lives forever. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse, maybe just verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself. See, that it's a picture of those thorns again, getting grips on us. 2 Timothy 2, 4. No one entangled in warfare, or no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And he goes on and gives us other examples. Just a couple verses of what happens when we let this come in, these things. Again, remember the key word that it entered in. The cares of life have entered in, and it's choking out the life of God in us. You know, is God first in my life, or isn't he? You know, when I wake in the morning, is it him that I think about? When I go to bed at night, is it him that I think about? What has come in? What do we let enter in? Guard our hearts and put Jesus first in everything. That's what's happening. And that's what happened to this thorny ground. It started well, but it didn't make it. It just didn't make it. And now we come to the place we want to go, is to the good heart. Who wants a good heart? I'll have a good heart. Thanks, Chad. Yes, we want a good heart. So now we go to the good heart. Verse 8, chapter 4. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop. Hallelujah. It yielded a crop. It didn't get halfway there and abort. It didn't miscarriage. It made it all the way. It yielded a crop that sprang up. Do you hear that? It sprang up. It increased and it produced. See, it increased. It kept growing. Am I saved? Yes. Am I increasing? Well, that's a question. Am I increasing? This is what it does. It springs up. It increases. Am I producing? I hope so. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's verse on the good earth, verse 8. Verse 20, then Jesus explains it. But these are the ones sown on good ground. We want good hearts. This is what it's like. Those who are sown on good ground, those who hear the word. Do you hear the word? Yes, we all got ears. No, we have no deaf ones in here. We all hear the word. They hear the word. But this is a different type of hearing, isn't it? It's a successful hearing. It's a hearing that gives birth. There's something. It's a hearing that has life in it. Those who hear the word, they don't just hear it, they accept it. That means they embrace it. They pull it in and they make it part of themselves. They pull it in. What if it hurts? What if it hurts? I remember a woman in England. The first time we went to England, 1981, January, because James Telsty was born while we were there. And so however many years ago that was. But I remember hearing this lady pray out there in a prayer meeting, as she prayed out, and she talked about the cross and how it was as though it was wrapped around it were thorns. And the tighter she hugged the cross, the more the thorns dug into her body. But with those thorns came blessing, came peace. Yes, there were wounds. Yes, there were scars, maybe some blood trickles, but it was worth it. This is where peace was. This is where God was. This is where she found the fullness of God, embracing all of God's will for her. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, they accepted it. They embraced it. And then they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. They bore fruit. So this is good soil. This is what we want. All three of the last soils we've seen, all of them germinated. The first one's germinated, it was shallow, excitable, emotional. Yeah, it sounds good, I'll do it. But if there was a cost to it, I'm out. That one lost. The next one was the thorny soil. That looked really good for a while. It started to grow up, but it didn't take care of the things that were in its heart. It let bitterness dwell in its heart. It let unforgiveness live in its heart. It let lust for other things dwell in its heart. Pursuit of other joys in its heart. Let them be first. And because of it, those things choke the life out. And then this third one, this one springs up. So this one has something in it for us. This one has completeness. It was, and so it is. So what encouragement it is as sowers. Who here has ever shared anything with anybody about Jesus? I hope all of us have shared with people about Jesus. We're sowers. We are the sowers that sow things. So how encouraging it is for us. encouragement it is to the sower that regardless of the number of times we've sown, hundreds of times we've sown, God tells us that there is some good soil out there. There will be a harvest, and there will be some growth. There will be some. That's what we have to trust God, that this parable is true. Yes, not everybody wants to hear. Maybe very few. We find the way is narrow, and few there be that go that way. But there is a way that's narrow, and some, even if it's a few, they want to go that way. And this is the encouragement. Think of the great example in Peter's epistle, the second epistle, is Noah, who for maybe 120 years shared the flood coming, and nobody listened to him, not one. Not a one, but Noah remained steadfast and received the promise. So what encouragement it is to the sower that regardless of a multitude of sowing and what seems to be an absence of any fruitfulness, at least to the eyes, yet the promise comes that there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. God's word spoken by him will not return to him void. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. It will return. But cast your bread upon the water. Share Christ with whoever you can. There's hope there. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's the encouragement. There will be 30, 60, and 100. There may be. Notice that great bounty. This good harvest of hearts is plentiful. The sower may be tempted to be discouraged and give up, but when he understands, though his word has not yet produced any fruit, there still will be a harvest. There's a harvest coming, and it's to be an encouragement for us who sow, and all of us are to be there. When the good soil has been prepared, it receives the word, and there will be an abundance and a multiplied harvest. Being prepared is a key word. By prayer, by God working in them, by circumstances, the wonderful providence of God working in men's hearts and minds. He may have sowed 100 times. You may have sowed 100 times or 1,000 times with no fruit, no response. But finally, one or two will respond. The word comes alive, and their lives will be like 100 lives in the heart of God. When one grabs it and goes with it, you're okay. Even though you've seemingly not had any fruit, you know, but if one comes in and they really go on fire for Jesus, it's worth it. Trust and believe God for that one. Believe God for the one. The success of this fourth group is not found in the seed, but it was found in the preparation and the condition of the soil. Is my heart prepared? Am I obedient to God? Do I commune with God? I'm speaking to you now as brothers and sisters in Christ, not as unbelievers, because I would say something different about your heart being prepared, your soils being prepared. But as believers, am I obedient to God? Am I walking it? Do I have a good heart? Am I practicing? Am I doing what God expects me to do? If I am not, my heart will become hardened, and I will not receive. There will not be fruit. We must respond to the word of God. Is my heart good soil? In verse 9 it says, it did yield. It did yield. And that is, again, that is in the imperfect tense, meaning there was not an end. So there isn't an end to it. It yielded and it continues to yield. It isn't a one-time thing. You can't yield 20 years ago without yielding today, in that sense, yielding fruit. If God is working in us, then there's still a continuous yielding. I have to still be yielding fruit. Yeah, yielding to him, but also yielding fruit. The soil, this good soil, it hears the word, it understands the word, it keeps the word. That means the word keep is to guard the word. When God speaks to you, do we follow through on it? Do we follow through on what God speaks to us? If not, we've lost it, and the thorns have choked it out, and it's gone. We must keep the word. We must guard the word. And Luke adds the word with patience. With patience. We keep it. We guard it with patience. The good heart responds again to the word. It understands the word. It trusts the word and its promises. It guards the word. It obeys its precepts and its directions. The heart surrenders simply and completely to the word of the master. Yes, Lord, speak your servant here. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to follow it. Luke also adds, he calls it the noble heart or the good heart. The excellent heart is what Luke calls it. And we see this example in the Thessalonian epistle. Turn to chapter 1 of the Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes about them. They're a great church. Okay, chapter 2 of First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. So Paul had done a lot of sowing, and he was beaten and stoned and run out of cities and towns and rebuked and cursed and just, you know what Paul went through. But though he sowed 1,000 times, there was 100 that bore fruit. And this is the Thessalonians. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, see, they received it. That's what he says. They accepted it. They received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it. You accepted it. You embraced it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And he goes on, few brethren became, it effectively works. This is what it does. This is the word of God. This is the good heart. It effectually works. It changes us. It makes our hard hearts softened. And our hearts might be hardened in one area and soft in others. Our hearts can be very prejudiced towards certain things. But our heart is soft everywhere. It's softened. How wonderful it is. This soil pictures the true believer because it bears fruit. Abundant fruit, which is a changed and a Christ-like life. In verse 20, if we look at it again back in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, we will find these different verbs for us. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept the word, and they bear fruit. Those three things, okay? Hear, accept, or embrace or receive, depending what version you're using. These are the ones who hear the word, accept the word, and then it bears fruit. How tremendous this is. In the Greek, these are all present tenses, all three times. The good heart hears and it continues to hear. The good heart accepts and keeps on accepting, or keeps on, it receives and keeps on receiving. The good heart bears fruit, and it goes on throughout its whole life bearing fruit. This is what it does. To be a fruitful hearer, we must press on, make our calling and election sure. So to wrap this up, backing up a little bit to these different soils, the different soils, they can change. If I find my heart hardened, God can change my heart. If I find that I never bear fruit, God can change that. The different soils can change. They need not be permanent if we're willing to obey God and follow Him at all costs. The careless, trampled down soil may be loosened and plowed and bear fruit. That's the wayside. You can put gates up and keep the city out of it, keep the world out of your heart, and God can plow it up and it can bear fruit. The stony heart, which is shallow, can have its rocks removed through the deep plowing of God. Let Him grow deep and get plowed deep and get rid of that stony hearts that we have there, and we then can bear fruit. The heart that once bore thorns and bramble may be cleaned and then support and nurture the plants and come to full harvest instead of aborting halfway through, miscarrying halfway through. If we let God again plow deep and get rid of those things in our hearts that shouldn't be there, the filthiness of the world, whatever might be there, self-centeredness, if we let God do it, we can bear fruit. So these things can happen. Soil preparation, again, is the work of God. And I think of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And I'll just read it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. Let the Spirit of God work our soils of our heart, change us. So whatever area in our life I need growth or I need softening, let God come and work in our hearts to do that. And God supplies the seed. He supplies the miracle of generation. He and in that regeneration, He supplies the miracle of growth as we obey and move on. God is our author and our finisher of our salvation. Salvation belongs unto God, and He'll take us on. He will take us on. He will complete the work. Philippians 1:6, a favorite verse for a number of you, you know, that God will complete that which He started, but it'll take all the way up to Jesus Christ. He's not done working with us yet. Nobody's perfect. No one on this side is going to be perfect. It's going to be all the way up until the day of Jesus Christ, when we meet Him or He meets us. However it happens, that's how long it's going to be. And also, we do not know what heart soil is with somebody else when you're sharing with somebody. Don't count anybody out. We don't know the heart soil that they have. Only God knows. Spurgeon said about that one time, he said, if men had a yellow, and this was before yellow stripe down the back meant cowardice, but if God had painted a yellow line down someone's back, we could see if they were the good soil, if they were chosen or whoever, that we could see that. But God didn't do that, so we don't know. So we go to everyone. And so don't count anybody out. That's the wonderful miracle. We do not know what heart soil is in those who we speak with. We must sow in faith and water that seed with prayer. We are responsible to spread the word, to sow the word, but we are not responsible for the outcome. But we are responsible to share. Don't be afraid to share. Don't be afraid to share at all. Now, if we turn to John 15, we'll close with this. I'm going to read first. We're going to go backwards, then forwards. John 15, let's read verses 15 and 16. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But we know, because we understand the parables, that he is sowing seed, and we know that some falls here and there. But some will fall on good soil. But the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. But I have appointed you that you should bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, not being miscarriage like the thorns or whatever. God has ordained us, appointed us, that we should bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. I remember, 45 years ago, whatever, a long time ago, I was sharing with a guy who had had too much to drink at a bowling alley. And I offered to give that guy a ride home. That was my trap. If I got him in the car, then I'd have him. I got him in the car, and then I shared with him for about 3 hours. And I remember going home that night and days afterwards going home and praying for that guy and praying and this praying over this verse that my fruit would remain, that there would be fruit and it would remain, that it would not get plucked out of his heart. There were some seeds planted as poorly as I plant seed. You know, I'm not a good sower, but I can sow. But I prayed that fruit would remain, just like it says here in verse 16. Again, you did not choose me. I chose you that, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. I remember quoting that to God over and over again. God, let that fruit remain. I know he was interested. I saw him light up. He understood some of what it meant. Lord, don't let that fruit be cast out. Don't let it be miscarriage. May that fruit remain. And it did, praise the Lord. Still bearing fruit, I think. Anyway. So that's precious. And then if we go up a couple lines to verse 8, I'm still in John, chapter 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So these should be encouragements to us, that he says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. Fruit of righteousness in our personal life, to look like Jesus, to die to self, to grow and mature, to be what God wants me to be. He wants me to bear fruit in that which he's called me to in the labor for Christ. What is my mission on earth? How do I fulfill that? Lord, you want me to bear much fruit in that. Whatever it is that God has called us to bear fruit in this, is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Fruit in sharing with other people that somebody will get saved. Isn't that right? Maybe Thanksgiving, maybe Thursday, somebody will come in and they'll hear something that all of a sudden sets their hearts free. It doesn't take much, does it? Just a word, and all of a sudden, boom, God opens their mind to it and something changes, something happens. How wonderful that is. So that's verse 8, and again, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. God's appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's a promise, right? To go and be encouraged, be bold, not rude. There's a difference between being rude and being bold, but believe that God's appointed you to bear fruit. You know, fruit unto him, to spread the word, to see other people saved. What a privilege, what a blessing. Amen. So there's the first parable, and he says, we got to understand this, Jesus said. How are you going to understand any of the other parables? It's about hearing, it's about receiving, embracing, it's then about bearing fruit, obeying that which we hear. We've got to see these things. So, Father, we just thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being together. Lord, we ask your blessing on each other. Lord, we just embrace you and embrace one another in the Spirit. Lord, we just thank you how good you are to us. Lord, help each of us to bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, for Jesus' sake. Amen.